Titus, chapter 2. Book of Titus, chapter 2. Read the first five verses. Paul speaking to, or writing to, Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. By way of background, Paul had left Titus in Crete, which was one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. From chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that one of the reasons that Titus was left there in Crete was to set in order things that were lacking in the various house churches on the island. So Paul is writing to Titus concerning the saved in Crete with regard to certain matters in which he was to instruct them. Titus ministered in a very pagan environment. Those he was ministering to had been saved out of that environment, which was a background of violence and dishonesty and immorality. And these saved individuals are now living in an extremely ungodly society. The fabric of life in Crete is described there in chapter 1, and this was the influence that surrounded God's people. In verse 9 of chapter 1, we see that there were the gainsayers, those who opposed and spoke against the truth. In verse 10, these were unruly individuals, that is, insubordinate. They were vain talkers, that is, they could talk, but they didn't say anything. And they were deceivers, both of themselves and others. In verse 11, these individuals subvert whole houses, that is, they overthrow whole houses, whole families, teaching things which they ought not. And they do this for filthy lucre's sake, it says. In verse 12, the people of Crete are referred to as liars, evil beasts, that is, they were barbarous, slow bellies, that simply means they were lazy, and gluttons. It almost sounds like today's society. False teachings were very prevalent, referred to in verse 14 as Jewish fables and commandments of men, both which were designed to turn away from the truth. And in verse 15, they're surrounded by the influence of those who were defiled and unbelieving. And this defilement went beyond their outward life. It says even their mind and conscience is defiled. These people were incapable of thinking correctly. Their brains were defiled with filth. In verse 16, there were false professors. And these individuals, it says, were abominable and disobedient. And they were reprobate. Means there wasn't any hope for them. All of this marked and defined life in Crete. And those to whom Titus ministered lived in the midst of all of this evil influence. With all this going on, in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, Titus was to make sure. This is one of the reasons he was left there. He was to make sure that the pastors of the churches were qualified and that they were able, by sound doctrine, to stand against, to stand in opposition to the lifestyle of pagan Crete. In chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul tells Titus how to carry out this work. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, Titus, proclaim this book. Teach the word of God. And then in verses 2 through 6, there is instruction as to what to teach the aged men, the young men, the aged women, and the young women. And it is declared in verse 12, not only that he was to teach them, but saving grace would teach God's people to deny and to refuse and to reject and to renounce and abandon ungodliness. The grace that saved your soul will teach you that. Without the teaching of Titus, grace will teach that. So Titus was to exhort a saved people surrounded by those who opposed and rejected truth, surrounded by those who were defiled and unbelieving, abominable, disobedient, and reprobate. And he is to exhort God's people. He is to remind them that they did not have to be swallowed up and taken in by all the evil influence that was around them. And that they did not have to accept that influence. And they didn't have to be identified with the lifestyle of Crete. So Titus is exhorted to instruct the people to rise and live above the paganism, the wickedness that is all around them. Today is Mother's Day, a day that has been set aside to honor, to show appreciation and love for our mothers. Its roots worldwide are in paganism. But as far as the United States is concerned, Anna Reeves Jarvis was really the power behind the establishment of Mother's Day in the United States. Her mother died in 1905, and she immediately began a campaign to memorialize her mother. And in 1907, she passed out white carnations at her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia. Upon her request, on May 10th, 1908, the church had a Sunday service honoring mothers. And a campaign began to make that an official day. By 1909, Mother's Day services were held in 46 states. And in 1912, West Virginia became the first state to adopt an official Mother's Day. And in 1914, the United States Congress passed a joint resolution, and President Woodrow Wilson signed it, establishing Mother's Day as an official holiday. Now, this woman, Anna Reeves Jarvis, would later become very disturbed by the commercialization of Mother's Day. She once said, "I wanted it to be a day of sentiment, not profit." And she went on to oppose greeting cards, referring to them as poor excuses for letters you're too lazy to write. And the Bible, of course, without Mother's Day, we are taught to honor, appreciate, and love our mothers. The Bible teaches that. We don't need Mother's Day to teach us that, though we have nothing against Mother's Day. But we don't need a special day, or we shouldn't, because the Word of God instructs us to honor. But we do thank God for our mothers. And we want to take the thought today from verses 3 through 5. And many who read those verses today, specifically verses 4 and 5, just the reading of those verses would greatly disturb many. But what we have here in verses 3 through 5 centers upon womanhood, which is something that society hardly knows anything about, just like it doesn't know much about manhood either. And there is a difference. And the thoughts of verse 3 and through 5 are concerning motherhood as well. And we want to speak this morning on the high an honorable calling of motherhood. And though the message concerns women and motherhood, there's an application to every one of us. But first of all, consider the biblical woman and mother. How she is presented in the Word of God. Consider the position of a woman, of a mother. It is declared in Genesis 1, verse 27, male and female created he them. That's a very simple statement. 20 years ago, that statement doesn't offend anybody. Today, people are all up in arms. God created man and he created woman. They can't hardly stand it. Male and female created he them. That's by God's design. It is the design of God. Male and female. And you are, I don't care what you feel like, you are what God created you. Male or female. Now, not only did God create them male and female, he also established a divine order of the sexes. It is an order of position. The male has a position of authority. The female, a position of subjection. Not bondage, but a position of subjection. It is an order of position. It's not an order of superiority. An order of position. The female is put in this position of subjection. Not for her degradation, but for her honor and for her protection. And contrary to modern belief of many, the Bible does not present women as second-class citizens, nor does the Bible present them as inferior to man. Though they are referred to in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. This is something else that offends some. They are referred to as the weaker vessel. That's how God created it. That's how God designed it. They are not the inferior vessel. They are the weaker vessel. The truth is, the woman is superior to man in a lot of ways. When it comes to some of the nobler qualities of character, A woman far surpasses a man in unselfishness, for the most part, generally speaking. Ministering to the suffering. I've got news for you. If I'm suffering, I'd much rather have a woman than a man. They're better at ministering to the suffering. They're more loving. They're more compassionate. And as the weaker vessel, their husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, are to dwell with them according to knowledge. That is, they are to know. She is the weaker vessel. And then the very next word is giving. The husband is to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving. That's ongoing. Giving what? Honor. Giving honor. Unto the wife has the weaker vessel. So God made her the weaker vessel, putting her in a position of honor. So it should be. Husbands should not take advantage of the wife being the weaker vessel. They are to give on an ongoing basis honor. What does that mean? Well, it means that she is to be respected as the weaker vessel. She is to be esteemed. She's to be reverenced. She's to be admired. She's to be adored. She's to be recognized. She's to be regarded. She is to be shown devotion. God has designed that the woman be the symbol of the church which Christ loved and gave himself for. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 that the wife is to be loved as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Bible gives her a place of honor, a place of esteem, a place of priority. In the Bible, she is been divinely placed by God to train and to nurture children. She is uniquely placed to hold the home together. The Bible exalts family and lifts up the place of women in the family. And when women or any man try to usurp God's ordained place for them, that's degrading. That's degrading. Women degrade themselves by usurping God's authority. Men degrade women by usurping God's authority. God gave women the privilege and the honor of being the ultimate progenitor. We read in Genesis 3, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. They have the privilege and were created by God's design of carrying life and giving birth. Creator God, the author and giver of life, has given women and women alone the exalted position of being the conduit to which all future life would come. And she is uniquely designed physically, emotionally, to conceive, to carry, to birth, and to nurture life. That is an exalted position. That is how God presents woman. Motherhood is a God-given ministry to women and ought to be viewed as such. It ought to be viewed as such. I would say to all ladies, embrace your God-given role. Embrace it. It's an honor. It's a privilege. I would say the same to men. But in view of women, I would tell men, honor women. They have a God-given role. Honor them. Honor them. Also consider the godly character of the biblical woman and mother. It's presented in our text in verse 3 that they be. It's not an occasional state, that's a state of being. That they be in behavior. Behavior is a manner of acting. Their behavior is to be becoming that which suits holiness. In her manner of acting, she is to be set apart and consecrated to God. The Bible perspective of a woman and mother is that she loves the Lord. She's committed to the Lord. The Lord is the priority of her life. She is presented in the Bible as a woman of prayer, a woman of faith, a woman of devotion to God, a woman of praise and thanksgiving, a woman of grace and purity and worship. A woman who has a relationship with God and has a servant's heart. That's the biblical woman. In the remainder of verse 3, he presents this behavior from the negative. Her behavior is to become holiness. From the negative aspect, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In verses 4 and 5, we see some things that are to mark this behavior. She is to be sober. That simply means that all of her desires and all of her passions are well regulated. They're under control. She is also to love their husbands and to love their children. Why would that offend people? Love your husbands, love your children. That's just common sense. Included in this love, again, the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children. That's a great failure today, the teaching aspect of it. Included in that love would be tenderness, sympathy, compassion, comfort, care, commitment, and sacrifice toward their husbands, toward their children. Notice also in verse 5, she's to be discreet. That is, she's to be judicious. She's to be discerning. She's to be careful. She's to be prudent, diplomatic, thoughtful, civil. On and on you could go. You get the idea. Notice also, she's to be chaste. She's to be pure. Part of chaste also, and this offends some folks, elegant. She's to be a lady. She's to be modest. She's to be moral. Proper. Virtuous. And then what really offends folks, keepers at home. A homemaker. One who manages a household. Lives and character should be shaped in the home. That's where they should be shaped. I don't want the lives of my children to be shaped by the government or someone who doesn't even know them. Lives and character are shaped in the home. And the home is the place where mothers are to accomplish that task. I realize that's not the message of today or the thought process of today. But it is the message of Scripture. And contrary to common belief, keepers at home, homemakers, that's a worthy service. It is better and more important than anything else a woman can do. A homemaker does her job without the enticement of a paycheck, but she cannot be duplicated for any amount of money. It's not possible. She's to be honored. She is worth far more than money. It goes through me. I have absolutely no patience for a man who says his wife stays at home, but she doesn't do anything. Buddy, you better wake up. That is one of the most ignorant statements that a person can make. I'm not going to get off on that. Notice also, she is to be good, upright, reputable, appropriate, adept, reliable, an asset, obedient to their own husbands. Again, that's not inferiority. And any man who looks at it that way does not understand Scripture, nor does he have any idea of what love is. But it's an acceptance and an embracing of her God-given role. What a calling. What a calling God has given to women. And ladies are to embrace that calling, and men are to honor it. In Proverbs 31, there's the portrait of this biblical woman and mother. In verse 10, she's called a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman. She's righteous. She's pure. She's upright. She's principled. She's a woman of inner strength and conviction. This woman in Proverbs 31 is the opposite of several other women that are presented in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verse 24, we read of the evil woman. We also read of the clamorous, the loud, the noisy, the demanding woman. We read of the brawling woman, the contentious an angry woman. But here you have the virtuous woman. As you read through Proverbs 31, she's trustworthy. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Notice it does not just say, the heart of her husband trust her. That's not what it says. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He's safe in trusting in her because of her character. She will not bring shame and reproach upon her husband. The way she talks, the places she goes, the clothes she wears. Because of her life, he has no reason. Not that he would anyway, but he has no reason to leave his home, to find enrichment somewhere else. She's a solid rock. Mothers are solid rocks. The virtuous woman. A solid rock. And therefore, she's trustworthy. Verse 12, she's an asset to her husband. In verse 13, 18, 19, 21, and 24, she's that devoted homemaker. And she finds great joy in that. The woman who finds joy in homemaking today is very offensive to the modern world. She's a willing worker. As you read Proverbs 31, she's filled with energy and enthusiasm. Verse 27, always considering the ways of her household. Always considering the ways of her household. That's where her heart is. In this portrait, you see a woman who has a vision for her family. And she makes very careful and very wise decisions for her family. She has an unwavering commitment toward her family. And she does everything she can to make home an enjoyable and comfortable place. You see that in verse 22. As a homemaker, she's a manager. She's a mender, a mentor, an organizer, an encourager, an inspiration, a helper, and an example. Now, right, wrong, or otherwise, it's just true. You look at most people, and mom is more of an inspiration than dad in a lot of ways. This woman has a very special place. And as you read of her in Proverbs 31, it's all done in love. She does not consider herself as a prisoner in her home. She considers homemaking a high and noble call from God. In verse 20, she's presented as compassionate. Verse 22, she's very careful in her dress. In verse 25, she's a woman of strength and honor or dignity. That's the portrait of a biblical woman and mother. What a calling. Embrace your calling. Men, honor the calling of a woman, of your mother, of your wife. Men can say a lot of ignorant things. Did you get your wife a Mother's Day card? She's not my mother. She's the mother of your children. That ought to mean something. It ought to mean something. Who can find a virtuous woman, verse 10, implies that she's rare. Implies that she's priceless. And where we are today, she is rare. Just like men are rare, that the Bible describes also. Her price is far above rubies. What a calling. Then notice verse 28 of Proverbs 31. Notice what it says. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praiseth. Not just on a special day, Consider all of this in light of the times in which we live. We describe the times of the book of Titus. Again, in 1914, the United States made Mother's Day an official holiday. Since 1914, there has been a drastic, shocking, and devastating change in our country, in our society, in our culture, but also the attitude and the view of the role of women and motherhood. There's been a drastic and devastating change. Here we are in 21st century, post-modern America. And it is difficult for most to grasp a biblical perspective of womanhood and motherhood. Many can't even imagine it. Many are offended by it. The fact is, there is a dearth of biblical perspective concerning everything, not just women and motherhood. But again, be sure of this. The Bible exalts family. And it lifts up the place of women in the family. 1963, Betty Friedman wrote the book, The Feminine Mystique. The premise of that book was that women did not want to be stay-at-home moms. But the reason they stayed at home was because they were trapped in an unwanted domestic life. The premise is that she did not have to remain. And here's her exact words. She did not have to remain a servant to her biological fate. Almost makes it sound like being a woman's a curse. 3 years later, Betty Friedman established the National Organization for Women to promote what she called feminism. And in so doing, this may offend some, but in so doing, she declared war on biblical womanhood and motherhood. And the brainwashing and the incessant bombardment began. And it continues today. That being a wife and a mother is a bondage. It is an imprisonment. That such is like being bound with chains. I'm glad that my mom didn't think that way. And that it is an infringement upon one's liberties. And that for women to be successful, they must be autonomous and have a career outside of the home. And sadly, many have been led to believe that. The premises is the absence of a titled payroll occupation enslaves a woman to failure, to boredom, and the imprisonment with the confinements of home. I don't believe my mom was ever bored. We made sure she wasn't. But how sad to look at motherhood as an imprisonment. That's sad. Feminism is not just about women getting equal pay for the same work. That's very, very, really, that's insignificant. Feminism is meant to destroy God's design. That's the whole intent. And in our society and culture, young women are taught, they are encouraged, and they are pushed to be independent and individualistic and to seek their own way in life. And our culture has embraced, has its greatest value, personal happiness, which is, of course, has produced a preoccupation with self, men and women, and such has taken a devastating toll on the family. And today, we are in a culture and environment, let's be honest, that is against God, and filled with God-haters, and entrenched in their own self-will. And for decades, biblical womanhood and motherhood has and is being attacked, mocked, ridiculed, criticized, demeaned, and condemned. And today, one of the least respected roles is that of a wife and a mother in a home raising her children. That is disrespected by most today. And today, if one dares to stand for the biblical perspective of motherhood, they will find themselves in hostile territory. God help us. To insist on biblical womanhood and motherhood, or biblical manhood and fatherhood, is to refuse what the world values. In fact, biblical motherhood represents what postmodern humanistic 21st century society and culture hates. It's what they hate. But the woman that the world mocks and ridicules, the world does that. Husbands, don't take part in that. She is to be given a place of honor. But the woman that the world mocks and ridicules according to the Word of God, it's a place of honor. It's a place of esteem. And ladies should not allow modern day corrupt and twisted mindsets rob you of your calling to be a godly woman, to be a godly mother. Though society and culture has changed in their perception of women, in their perception of motherhood, the Bible has not. Biblical womanhood, biblical manhood are very rare today. Not only rare, but society finds it offensive. Biblical womanhood, biblical manhood. But though society has changed in their perception, and it's not going to get any better, the Bible has not. It remains the same. And the Bible still exalts women, gives them an exalted position. And we are to do the same. And today, when the masses have fallen prey to the philosophies of a godless world, and has allowed a godless world to shape their thinking, ladies need to embrace their calling to be a biblical woman, a biblical mother. Men need to embrace their calling to be a biblical man, which is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And they are to honor the position that God has given your wife, your mother, your grandmother. They are to be esteemed. And oh, how thankful. How thankful we ought to be for our mothers. For the mother that God gave each one of us. We ought to thank God. We ought to praise the Lord. Was my mother perfect? No. Not by any means. But she was the one that God created to be in my life. They're to be honored. They're to be respected. They're to be esteemed. We're to do that not just on Mother's Day, but that needs to be our life. And ladies, don't let anyone make you feel ashamed of being a godly woman. We thank God for godly women. Thank God for the godly women that God has placed in this church. I'm blessed. You are too. I'm blessed because I have known so many, and still do, godly women. That's a blessing. And men cannot take part in demeaning women. And men should protect women from being treated that way. So, oh, we ought to thank God. And women, embrace. Don't be ashamed. Embrace your calling. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.